among God's people is to be a friend to people and walk alongside them to help them love Jesus. And you are pastors of God's flock in this place. You lead small groups. God has given you people to pastor and to lead. What an honor. What a privilege. What a responsibility. And if I understand the scriptures correctly, anyone to whom God gives His people to lead will be held accountable one day for what they have done with their charge to care for God's people. So this is an important role, and I'm honored to speak to you. And my prayer for you tonight is that God may refocus and re-energize you as a leader. And listening to Andy's prayer, I, in thinking about tonight, praying about tonight, felt impressed by God to speak about vision. And my prayer is God would give you a clearer vision of your important role in caring for and leading God's people. Do not underestimate how important your role is in leading 8 or 10 or 15 or 30, 40 people in a lounge every week and helping to guide them in the way of Jesus. And also, my prayer is not only that you'd have a clearer vision, that you'll be refreshed as we have ministry time, because we're going to take time to lay on hands and to minister to one another, so that you may leave here with a far deeper trust and ease of God doing His work through you. I have learned over the years, as Andy mentioned, I went into so-called full-time or paid ministry as a full-time youth pastor in January 1975. And after being 1 year as a youth pastor, I kind of accidentally ended up planting a church in the next town. I met the sheriff of the next town in Zimbabwe, a place called Marindellis. And I led him to the Lord, and then his wife to the Lord. And then I said, invite all your friends to your home. And I went to their home and then led them to the Lord and started a Bible study, and it became a church. So I ended up pastoring the church. So I've been in ministry since 1975, and you learn some things along the way. And the older I get, now that I'm becoming rather old and distinguished, my hair is not as grey as certain friends that I've met before here, but I will not point fingers at anyone. But as you go on, I'm learning just to ease more and more into the grace of God and find that easy, restful place where I trust God lives in me and works through me for His glory and for the advancement of His kingdom. And you strive and strain less, and you rest more, and you trust a whole lot more, and actually one sees the grace of God in operation. And that's my prayer for you, is that you will ease up and ease into God's grace and rest and learn to work with God in His easy yoke. So I'm not going to tonight talk about the how-to. How to do home groups, how to do leadership. I want to talk about the heart, and I want to talk about your heart. Your heart, Rob. And your heart, if I knew your names, I would mention you. Because to Jesus, names were important. He said Mary, and that changed her world. I want to talk about the heart of being a leader in terms of small groups, and hopefully in Columbus. So what leaders today need, in my opinion, leaders today need much encouragement and affirmation because of the difficult task of leadership in our day. And I hope that what I'm going to share with you will encourage you and will affirm you. And I'm not here to discourage you in any way, but I do want to present a challenge that hopefully inspires and encourages you, and to give you, as I've said, a clear focus on the bare essentials. We do way too much generally in life, and we try to do way too much in terms of ministry, I think. My own growing conviction is we need to slow down more and more and keep focus on the main and the plain, and not try to do the extraordinary and the exotic. I think that often in the name of being postmodern and creative and alternative and emerging and whatever phrase you want to use, we can take our eye off the ball. And I think that we are so busy and we need to learn to pace ourselves, slow down, and focus on what is the bare essentials and do them well. Generally, the rest then takes care of itself. But if you don't do the core essentials well, and you don't keep focus on it, and you become easily then distracted with all the periphery stuff and that which calls for your attention, and then I think we don't do a good job, and ministry and leadership becomes a strain, and then often it becomes a struggle which results in burnout. Burnout is when your output exceeds your inner renewal through pacing yourself with ease and silence in God's presence. And that's what I want to focus on. So what is the main and the plain? And by the way, the main and the plain is a phrase I learned from John Wimber. I had the privilege of working with John Wimber in 1982 in Yorba Belinda Vineyard, Anaheim, for 8 months. And he kept saying often, let's do the main and the plain and do it well. Then the extraordinary and the exotic will come and take care of itself. And so the main and the plain, in my view, is to know that we are wounded healers or wounded leaders, which basically means taking responsibility for our own daily discipleship to Jesus. You know the story of the wounded healer? Henry Nouwen has written a classic book called The Wounded Healer. He popularized the old rabbinical story from the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud. He popularized it, I think, in the Western world. But at least now evangelicals are, or some evangelicals and some charismaniacs are reading Henry Nouwen. And some Catholic authors, Jean Vanier and a few others. So we really need to dip into these, not dip into, but we need to be saturated in guys like Henry Nouwen. In any case, he popularized the story. And the story from the Jewish Talmud, from 250 AD to 500 AD, they wrote a number of volumes called the Talmud that recorded the oral tradition of the rabbis. And the rabbis said, they tell the story one day of a rabbi who was out there and with some of his students outside the city in the countryside. They came across Elijah, the prophet. And they said, ah, if you're Elijah, then Messiah must be here. And where is he? Tell us where he is. Because, of course, the Hebrew scriptures say, if before the coming of Messiah, Elijah will come. And they said, well, Elijah said, well, it's easy. You go down into the city and the gates of the city. Look, they're all the poor and the wounded, the lepers are there. And look among them. There's one that's different to all the others. All the lepers and all the poor and the wounded are preoccupied binding up their own wounds all the time. But there's one who's different to all the others. He just binds up one wound and he says to himself, I must bind up only one wound so as to be ready to help others around me who need help to bind up their wounds. That one is the wounded healer. He is the Messiah. And the story is simple in the sense that we're all broken and God has called us to help serve and help others to grow. But to the extent that we're in touch with our own brokenness and pain, we can have empathy and compassion on others in their pain. And if you're not aware of your own sin and your own brokenness and your own pain, and if you're not working on it yourself, then you don't have compassion on others and their pain. Often we treat them harshly. And I think there are two extremes to this story. You're either so preoccupied with your own stuff that it's all around you. As we say in South Africa, it's around me, myself, and I. And that's what we call a navel gazer. Oh, help me, Jesus. All I can see is my navel. And it's poor me. The other extreme is that you're not in touch with your own stuff. And you have a messianic complex, always wanting to be out there for others. And you then treat people superficially and harshly because you're not in touch with your own brokenness. And we are all wounded leaders. None of us has arrived. None of us is perfect. And we're all working on our own stuff while at the same time helping others to work on their stuff. And to be a leader in God's kingdom, in a sense, is just to be a little bit ahead of a few others with having worked through stuff yourself that you can say to others, let me help you work through that stuff because I've been there and I'm working with it myself. So be aware of that our own daily discipleship to Jesus, to work on our own spiritual growth and our own healing is important, because that in fact enables and empowers us to help others to be daily followers of Jesus. And that's what it's all about. It's not about meetings. It's not about church in terms of structure and the whole happening. It's about people who learn to live with Jesus daily and learn to live interactively with God and are progressively being transformed as they work with their stuff in relationship with Jesus. And we are here to actually help facilitate that and empower that for God's sake and for the sake of those people and the people around them. That is my understanding at the end of the day of the main and the plain. And to use Andy's words that he gave me to speak on, we can only lead real people to God for real transformation to the extent that we are real ourselves and not phony or plastic, and that we ourselves are being transformed on an ongoing basis by living the with God life. Richard Foster and Willard and others have coined this phrase, the Emmanuel life or the with God life, to live moment by moment, minute by moment, by minute, hour by hour, every day, truly in under the yoke of Jesus, in discipleship with Him, intimately with Him, interactively with Him, so we know His presence. Because at the end of the day, the source of life itself, let alone the source of leadership, is Jesus. And the less we have of authentic daily intimacy with Jesus, the more we resort to technology of leadership. The push and pull and the know-how and the get the show on the road and bah, and get this going and this technique and the latest program. But the more it just flows from somewhere deep inside in terms of the with God life, people feel it, people know it, people sense it. And then the technology of the how-tos gets less important. And the authentic substance of true spirituality, what C.S. Lewis called the weight of glory, starts coming through. And that is what people want. People who are spiritually sensitive have long noses and they can smell out the techniques of consumer church, as opposed to the profound growing hunger in Christians for authentic encounter with God and growing intimacy, which is really, at the end of the day, what it's all about. That is transformative. That is missional. That causes you to be an agent of change in society. As John Wimber said, and Gary Best popularized, you become naturally supernatural. And you become supernaturally natural. There's very little effort in it. Just who you are communicates louder than what you say or what you do. So having introduced that, I want to get more specific. How do we do this? And by three things. By coming to Jesus, learning His secret. And His secret is our secret as followers of Jesus. I want to talk about that. And by following Jesus, living His vocation, His calling to us is our calling as well. And then lastly, by obeying Jesus, leading His commission. His mission and our commission with Him becomes our mission in life. So those are the three things that I want to comment on, and then we want to end up with applying it and then with ministry time. Coming to Jesus, learning His secret, which is our secret. And of course, Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, I think for me captures this, where Jesus says, and by the way, I just write a bit of a freelance paraphrase of the text, which I call the RAP, the Revised Alexander Paraphrase. So I want to RAP the scripture, come to me, oh, I'm not too sure quite how to RAP, I wish I could do it, but it's the Revised Alexander Paraphrase. Eugene Peterson and Dallas Willard and a few have paraphrased the text. Come to me, all you who are tired and stressed out, and I will give you rest. How so? How does this work? Well, come under my yoke and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find deep soul rest. You'll learn to live in and from rest. in the rhythms of my grace. So don't strive, just yield and follow. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, Columbus may be different, but I don't think it's much different to Johannesburg. Johannesburg was found on the gold rush in 1886, and Johannesburg is the biggest city in South Africa, the financial capital, and it's all go, go, go. Work, work, work. Up early, out there. Stress, stress, stress. It's to be a true follower of Jesus and learn to slow down in Johannesburg is a real challenge. But if we're going to lead God's people, we have got to learn to slow down by coming to Jesus regularly and de-stressing in His presence. Literally de-stressing in His presence. And finding rest, entering rest, receiving the grace of peace and rest in our mind, in our soul, and in our bodies, our physical bodies. And slowly but surely, by learning to live in His presence and coming to Him, coming under His yoke. And of course, He uses the image here of the ox that plows the field under the yoke. And he was the son of a carpenter, Joseph. And I'm sure his father made very good yokes that fitted well. Jesus, as a trainee carpenter, I'm sure ended up making brilliant yokes that fitted really well, that didn't chafe. But the idea here is you get the old ox who's been up and down the field for years, and then you get the young, frisk ox who's been newly snipped. Help him, Jesus. And then he comes in under the old dude, and he's yoked in alongside him. And then he walks. But of course, the young ox that's fresh and strong and has to prove his newly snipped masculinity pushes and pulls and wants to get this done quicker. And basically he's thinking about this old guy, well, you know, yeah, the field's long, let's get it done in an hour, then we can have a break. But this guy knows it's a long obedience in the same direction. And he paces himself. And he knows how to keep spiritual, psycho-emotional stamina for the long run, so that you finish well. And the young ox pushes and pulls and chafes until his neck bleeds, and eventually through pain learns to submit. Learns to slow down. Learns to pace himself with Jesus. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Come under my yoke. Yield. Learn from me. Pace yourself with me. I know you better than you know yourself. And I know how to slow you down so that you have capacity for the long haul and that you actually do this leadership work and ministry from ease and rest and joy and not from striving and pushing and pulling and trying to get there and crack the whip. And so learn from me. Walk with me because I'm humble and gentle of heart. I'm gentle with you and I'm gentle with my people. I'm not harsh. I don't manipulate and push and pull and control. I lead. I don't drive. To be the purpose-driven church is not really all that biblical. It's to be the presence-led church. Then we can be purpose-driven if we truly are presence-led and values-drawn. Because values draw us, God's presence leads us, then maybe you can fit in a little bit of drivenness. But we will bless Rick Warren. His stuff is good stuff. It's just a little adjustment on his good stuff. So, who am I to say that? Forgive me. So, don't strive, yield and follow my ways, yield to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And of course, the yoke that we talk about here, and Dallas Willard has coined the phrase, the secret of the easy yoke of Jesus. The secret is this. You know, at Harvard School you learn this, you do more by doing less, and you become more by, well, what's it, becoming less or becoming smaller or something. Okay, I've got that one wrong. But but it's true. As you really learn to slow down and cultivate your own heart and life in spiritual relationship with Jesus, a lot of the work of leadership becomes easier. You've got to focus on the right thing and keep your eye on the ball Because we very quickly, easily lapse into all the how-tos to get this thing going and to get it well. But I tell you, the most important, I remember my wife and I went to Jackie Pullinger and worked with her for 3-4 weeks in 1985 in Hong Kong. And Yong Yi Cho happened to be in Hong Kong. He came from Korea and he did a conference for pastors. And we went to the pastors' conference with Jackie Pullinger. And he was a funny little man. I don't know if you ever seen him. Hotho, ho. He used to bop up and down when he spoke. And he said, I want to speak to pastors. He said, the first thing with pastors, the highest priority for pastors is number one. He said, your highest priority, and I thought, the highest priority is God in my life. He said, your highest priority is you. And I said, what? Me? He said, yeah, your walk with Jesus, the condition of your heart, the softness of your spirit, the wetness of your eyes. Who you are is most important. Priority number two is you. What? Priority number two is you. Yes, it's you in relation to your wife and your children. Because if you're not doing well with your wife and your children, you're not doing well in leadership or ministry or church or work or nothing else. That's where it either stands or falls. That's where the rubber hits the road, is with your wife, or if you're a wife leader, it's with your husband and with your children. And then your third highest priority is you. What? But basically he was saying, cultivate your heart. Look after yourself. Be close to Jesus, because we lead from our spirit. We don't lead from technology and know-how and all the other stuff. At the end of the day, leadership is about the weight of spirit, the weight of glory. So be real, be honest, be humble. Come to Jesus as often as you can and learn from Him by taking on the yoke, His yoke, and yield into His yoke and yield to the restful life. And easy, and then leadership becomes easy and not a heavy burden. And Dallas's whole point, the secret of the easy yoke of Jesus, is come under some basic, simple spiritual disciplines, which is the yoke of Jesus, and learning to yield into the regularity of a disciplined spiritual life. You build spiritual stamina and capacity to enjoy what you're doing. And it's not a strain and a struggle, and it's not a striving. It's an ease of living. And because life is then ordered because of the yoke of spiritual disciplines. The second point, it's not only coming to Jesus, but it's following Jesus and living His vocation or our vocation. And the text here is from Matthew chapter 4 verse 19. Jesus said, come, follow me and I will make you into fishers of people. Now I've taken liberty to change the word I will make you into I will form you. Because as a good preacher, you have to have alliteration. As good Baptist preachers, but I'm in a vineyard church, so forgive the Baptists. But follow, form and fish. Come and follow me, I will form you. Spiritual formation is the new big buzzword on the calendar in the Christian church and in many other areas, let alone the Christian church. Form, at least follow, form and fish. Come and follow me, I will form you into fishers of people. And of course it's fishers of men, but we will pray for those, for Matthew and the Jewish guys who wrote the text with male-dominated language. So it might help you to read the New Revised Standard Version. It's a responsible, non-ideological, inclusive language Bible, which is very rehabilitating to the masculine mind, which does not exist here because you have Rich Nathan as your pastor. And he's taught you well. Help us, Jesus. So let me break this down for you. Jesus said, follow me as I follow God, which speaks of intimacy with God. My highest priority is my daily discipleship to Jesus, where I'm following Him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, and then in the sacrament of the present moment. Brennan Manning, who's popularized the phrase, which he got from others, this present moment is a sacrament to you by God. It's sacred. It's a gift. It's a means of grace. Learn to live in the now. Interactively with Jesus, each moment by moment. That's following, intimacy with Jesus. Follow Jesus and He will form you. And He forms us in and through community. Jesus called His disciples to follow Him, and in following Him, He worked on them. He formed them in and through relational community. I mean, imagine, just imagine. He called Simon the Zealot, who was a red-blooded Jewish liberation fighter, who was willing to kill the occupying Roman soldiers with his sicari, his dagger. So he was a liberation fighter. Then, who was zealous for the purity of Torah and the liberation of Israel, and he would kill for it. He would use violence for it. Then Jesus, in the next minute, calls Matthew the tax collector to follow Him. And Matthew, the tax collector, was the most despised of all Jewish people because he collected taxes from his own brothers and sisters to give to the Roman regime. But more than that, he collected more than the Romans required because he pocketed the difference. So he was exploiting his own Jewish brothers. I mean, he was the worst of the worst of sinners. So here on two opposite ends of the spectrum, a right wing Jewish terrorist willing to overthrow the Romans by violence for Torah purity, and a completely backslidden, unspiritual Jew who stole from his own people. And that night, Matthew threw a party for Jesus. And what a party. Ooh, we shall not talk about that party. There were prostitutes there, and drunkards, and sinners, and other tax collectors. So much so that Jesus developed the reputation of being a friend of sinners, prostitutes, drunkards, and tax collectors. If you understood Jesus in His real historical context, read J.P. Meyer, Marginal Jew, or Tom Wright and these guys who write on the historical Jesus. It is mind-blowing how subversive and revolutionary that Rabbi Yeshua HaNotzri, Jesus of Nazareth, was in his context. But Jesus drew people together in a community, and through community He formed and transformed people towards His image. And He taught opposites to love each other. This weekend we are speaking about celebrating unity and diversity. There is nothing like the opposite other that teaches you how to love. And it's called, what is it called? It's called marriage. I always say to young couples when I do premarital training, love does not lead to marriage, but marriage teaches you how to love. And God help you. And God be with you, ave gritum, sanctum, blessum. But because you're committed, because you're in covenant, and you can't part except for death, then you learn how to love. Covenant community teaches us how to love unconditionally, as opposed to thinking we enter into community because we love. That's just a little figment of our imagination. So spiritual formation is in and through community. We form community and are formed in community, hence small groups. A church of whatever, 8,000 people in attendance on a weekend, how are they going to experience authentic Jesus community? Only, and I say only, by gathering in small groups where you can have qualitative relationship, and where there is commitment with an ongoing journey week by week to get to know and to be known, to learn to love and to be loved, to learn to heal and be healed, to help to grow and grow yourself. Face-to-face community, not virtual community. So what you are doing is enormously important in the work of the kingdom of God. I salute you as leaders. I want you to realize the dignity that God has given you and the awesome sense of compliment He's paying you by calling you to lead a community of His people as a little flock of God, whether it's 8 people in a lounge that meet weekly, or 15, or 20, or 30, or 40, I don't know the size of these small groups. But if you are called to lead a group of people and to share life with them, that is a great privilege, equally a great responsibility. Because that is the place of spiritual formation where the rubber hits the road. Are you with me? Do you believe? Thank you. I see those hands. You are now saved. Cheers. I need to drink a bit more. And I can see my time's going. Hurry up. Let's go. So follow, and I will form you in and through community by drawing opposites together for you to fish the world, to be fishers of people. And we are all community is for mission, to fish people to follow Jesus, that they may be formed in community in order to become fishers of the world, that they follow those whom we fish, follow Jesus, and we enfold them into Christian community so that they then go out and fish people as they are being spiritually formed. And this little diagram, this paradigm, is for me the essence of Christian community, of which you are called to be a leader of your little flock that God has given to you. And we do this, we follow, we form, and we fish as fits our context. Now, I'm an incurable preacher who has to be homiletically correct, so I've got to use another F, so it fits context. You've heard exegesis and hermeneutics and homiletics? You've heard those words, eh? You know what they mean. They are friends of obelix and asterix. How many of you have read obelix and asterix and the guys from Gaul and those dudes? But for those of you who don't, you've lost nothing. Don't worry. So we follow Jesus and we form Christian community and are formed in community and transformed in order to fish the world, be agents of change out there in our daily life as it fits our particular context. And you've got to look at your particular life context, your age in life. If you've got I shouldn't say 45 children. Let's say if you have 4 children and they are young, it's stressful, right? If your children are at university and your wife can now travel with you when you minister in different places and is no longer a taxi mother driving kids to and fro, then you enter into what is called honeymoon. But we are in a different stage of our lives, my wife and I, where we can enjoy the fruit of our labor and do ministry together. But we, in our context now, our life stage and context, we follow, form, and fish differently than when we were younger with little kids. It was following, forming, and fishing was we had to contextualize it. So you've got to look at your context, the people that you're leading, and their stages in life, and contextualize this so you follow. You don't want to be David trying on Saul's armor. I'm sure Saul, you might think I'm just a little bit large, but you ain't seen nothing. When you get to heaven and see Saul, probably, well, I don't know. But of course, there was another dude called Goliath. We won't talk about him. But David had to kill Goliath. And so they offered him Saul's armor. David was whatever, 10 or 12 years old. Maybe David even walked around inside Saul's armor. He was so small. You don't want to try on and be someone that you're not. And try and do small groups in a way that doesn't work for you. You're going to do it as fits your particular context. Because Jesus is personal and particular. He is not a formula, or He's not a generalist who imposes formulas on people. Jesus works relationally, not technologically. So follow, form, and fish as fits your context in order to be free to love. And by the way, am I in the way of this PowerPoint for you? Can you guys see? If I move every now and then, you get a glimpse. Okay. At the end of the day, it's all about living the life of love and incarnating the love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And as Paul says, 1 year ago I came across this most amazing phrase, which I'm sure I'd read many times before from Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, and I took it as my life mission statement. Live a life of love, just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up as a sweet savor, a sacrifice for us. At the end of the day, to live the with God life and to do Christian community is to embody the love of God, to be the very embodiment of God's love and to live the life of love. And we have to be free to love. People who truly love are truly free. Just try to love unconditionally and see how enslaved and bound you are. You have to be profoundly free to love as God loves. So the last point, obeying Jesus, leading his co and our co-commission. And of course, Matthew 28, which Dallas Willard calls the great omission, because we omit to do a crucial part of the great commission. The disciples came to the mountain that Jesus appointed, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I love that. You know, Matthew was a realist. He was the first vineyard pastor. Vineyard pastors are supposed to be real. But Matthew looked around. When they saw the resurrected Christ on the mountain that he said that they should go to, when they saw him, they fell down and they worshipped him. And I'm sure Matthew was looking around. You know how we do in worship. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And he saw some of his fellows doubting what they were seeing. Is this really the Jesus? Then Jesus said to them, I've been given the say. I've been put in charge over everything in heaven and on earth. Therefore, be my disciples by going to make disciples. We can only make disciples to the extent that you are a disciple. Let me repeat that. You can only make followers of Jesus to the extent that you yourself are truly following Jesus. You can't give birth to that which you are not. Who you are communicates louder than what you say or even what you do. If I'm preaching measles, but I've got mumps, you won't catch measles, you'll get mumps. Who I am communicates, not what I say. So you can only make disciples if you are a disciple, and the extent to which you yourself are a daily disciple of Jesus, you can lead your little flock into being true followers of Jesus, where they follow and are formed to fish. So I've been given the say, I've been put in charge over everything. Therefore, with this authority, I authorize you to go and make disciples by actually being disciples yourselves. And how do we make disciples of people of all kinds? Diversity that comes into the unity of Christ. How do we do that? By two things. By plunging these disciples into the reality of the Trinitarian God. The NIV says, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that Jesus meant baptism was just to get people a little bit wet. You know, in the name of the Father. It is obviously Christian initiation as a ritual or a liturgy to initiate people into faith in Messiah. But it's far more than that. Baptism symbolizes the burial of my past life of sin and my immersion into the reality of who God is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian community. As a Christian, you are plunged and immersed into the life and the love of the Trinity. So that we learn to live God's kind of life here on earth. Because when Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again in baptism, we identify with him in his death on the cross. And my sin and my past life, my old nature is crucified with Christ. I'm immersed and it's buried. I rise again with Christ in the resurrection into this immersion into Trinitarian community, where I live with God, in God, by His Son, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I must learn to live in the Trinity, through the Trinity, because of the Trinity. I must learn to experience the love of the Father for the Son by the Holy Spirit that's poured out into my heart. This is so much to say on this, and I better stop, because I must finish what I need to say to you. And so we do the co-mission of Jesus and take these people in our small groups by learning to live in the life of the Trinity and immersing and initiating our people to live with God and live the life of God, as I said, to follow God. And also by teaching and training them to end up obeying everything that I've commanded you. Jesus has told us to do many things, and at the end of the day, they are all of the commandments are summed up in one commandment. Again, love the Lord your God with all your heart. At the end of the day, it comes down to loving. Obedience to all that God ever said is to learn to live the life of love and love as God loves. And so that is our task as leaders in His commission. And Jesus assures us, I will be with you at your very side, by your elbow, with my empowering Spirit. When Jesus is with us after the resurrection, it's by His indwelling, empowering Spirit, until the job is done, until the end of this age. So this is the Missio Dei, God's mission. And it's our co-mission with Christ in and through transformative, missional small groups. So I've summarized it by saying we do all of this to achieve the mission of small groups in Columbus Vineyard, or Vineyard Columbus. And you'll see how well your small groups pastor has prepared me for this talk. Let's all read this together. What is the mission of small groups in Columbus Vineyard? Let's read it aloud together. A Vineyard Columbus small group is a group of people who, under the leadership of one or more recognized leaders, regularly and intentionally gathers to assist its members in fulfilling the Vineyard Columbus mission statement through building and promoting transformational, missional, Christ-centered community. So we do, that's the purpose or mission of small groups, to achieve or fulfill the mission statement of Vineyard Columbus. Let's read this together. The mission of Vineyard Columbus is to develop a community of passionate, mature, reproducing, Christ-centered disciples. To plant passionate, mature, reproducing, Christ-centered churches. And to transform the world by love, good deeds, for the glory of God. That is powerful. That is revolutionary. If we just lived a little bit of that, things will really change. In you, in the small group, and the people that the small group affects. So in conclusion, please, my dear friends, if I may use Christian language, my brothers and my sisters, in the true sense of the meaning of that word, and not as a religious cliche, my brother and my sister, slow down and pace yourself. It's the best thing you can do. Slow your life down and come under the easy yoke of Jesus and pace yourself and begin to live in daily spiritual disciplines. Live in His presence. Abide in His presence. And see yourself as one who's working on your own stuff and growing, that you can help to lead others to work on their stuff and to grow. Prioritize your own daily discipleship to Jesus, your spiritual growth in the easy yoke of Jesus, and help your people to do the same. initiate and lead your small group into living in the easy yoke of Jesus, into slowing down and managing their lives well by prioritizing their relationship with Jesus. And as a practical tool, and Andy mentioned this, and forgive me for promoting or not promoting, but offering my own book, but this has come out of years of pastoring and working with home group leaders and helping Christians to be daily disciples of Jesus. Praying the Psalms. It's volume one, Praying the Psalms. The subtitle is Learning to Pray. That's volume one. I've got 5 volume outlines on my computer, and I'm praying for grace and long life to write all 5 volumes. This is a 12-week program that is written specifically for individual Christians and small groups, where each member of a small group can get the book and go through the 12 Psalms over 12 weeks, so that you do your meditation in the Psalm, then you come together as a small group and you share your meditations with each other and then minister to each other. And it's all designed to rake up the heart. It's all designed for heart work. All the questions. I write out the rap version. I rap the Psalm. And then I give a brief explanation and introduction to the Psalm, and then I list about 10 questions for after each Psalm, with space to write your meditations before God. So it's like a prayer journal that you keep with your Bible for a 12-week journey. And my hope is that at the end of 12 weeks, it's disciplined the person into daily, regular 20 minutes, if not half an hour, with Jesus as a structured process, with the practical tool and aid of how to meditate and derive benefit from praying the Scriptures, so that you're feeding yourself and growing your spirit. So, and there is I've done a conference on this, 5 talks or lectures on the book Praying the Psalms, that approaches it and explains it from different angles, and they're available on the table at the back there. So, lastly, just to finish off, and I'd like you to maybe, this we want to enter into ministry time, but I want to read a poem to you as our entrance into ministry time. I want you to consider this poem carefully by Antonio Machado. It was quoted, I got it from I and John by Robert Bly. The wind, one brilliant day, called to my soul with an odor of jasmine. And the wind said, in return for the odor of my jasmine, I'd like all the odor of your roses. But I said, I have no roses. All the flowers of my garden are dead. And then the wind said, well, I'll take the withered petals and the yellow leaves. And the wind left, and I wept, and I said to myself, what have you done with the garden that was entrusted to you? Your heart, your life, is God's garden. And he delights to come and walk in his garden at twilight to commune with you. How is your garden that God entrusted to your care? Is it withered and dry, overgrown with weeds, uncultivated, so busy and bereft of beauty and sweet fragrance for the King? What have you done with the garden that's been entrusted to you? Let's stand. Jesus, 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 it's wonderful to be with you. Jesus, we worship you.
the chief shepherd of your sheep. We worship you, Jesus, who laid down your life for the sheep. We receive you, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Come and minister to your under-shepherds here tonight. These leaders who shepherd your little flock that you've entrusted to them. And the garden that you've entrusted to each one of us. The quality of our hearts and of our lives before you. We say, Jesus, come, come and renew our gardens. Let the fountains of living waters flow. Come, we need you. We open ourselves up to you. We need your refreshing. We need your touch. We cannot live without you, Lord. You have the very words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? You are our life. We worship you, Lord. We honor you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, I bless your people with your Spirit. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters, receive the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Receive right now His touch upon you. And those of you who do feel that your roses have withered and died, and those of you who feel that the wind has swept through the garden of your heart, the wind of Columbus, the wind of busyness, the wind of business, the wind of little children, and your garden is bereft and empty, I want you just to receive the rain of the Holy Spirit. Let God come and minister to you. Grace, grace be to you, and mercy be to you. Refreshing and renewal be to you. God doesn't condemn you. In fact, He weeps over you. He comes to embrace you. He comes to hug you and hold you and say, "Welcome home, come home." To the place of prayer. Come home to my presence. Live and lead from my presence. So Lord, touch these leaders. Bless these leaders. Minister to these leaders, I pray. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I just feel prompted by the Lord to break the spirit of self-disqualification in the name of Jesus. There are some of you that do labor under a spirit of inadequacy and inner disqualification. You feel condemned inside. And I break that self-talk because it actually grieves the Holy Spirit. God thinks much more of you. I bless you with confidence in the Holy Spirit to live and lead as Jesus lives and leads. He's paid you that compliment. He's given you these people to pastor and to love. Do it with joy and ease as you follow Jesus. So in Jesus' name, inadequacy, condemnation, disqualification, I break the power of that inside you. And I free you to have confidence in Jesus. In a whole new way. Thank you, Father.